So I usually start with a story about how dumb I am. You know, like the time I called my wife grumpy after she got up with a baby all night long, or the time I crashed my car into a police car. That was awesome. Today I'm not going to start with a story about how dumb I am. I'm going to actually tell you my testimony about how I got saved and gave my life to the Lord. I don't think most of you have actually heard it before. So I was actually about 3 or 4 years old. And I don't think it happens that way most of the time. It's kind of unusual age, but my parents had just became Christians before I was born, just a little while before I was born. And so I was raised in this home where my parents were super excited about God. We were at church every time the door opened. My parents were teaching Sunday school classes. Like, they really loved Jesus and were excited. So I'm growing up in this home where church and God are exciting. And I was going to Sunday school every single week. Well, one week, I'm in my Sunday school class. I'm about 3 or 4. And they're teaching about how God loves everyone, even the animals. So we come home that day and it's raining. And I'm out in the driveway playing. And I noticed some worms had come up in the rain. And they're on the driveway and they're dying. And I'm thinking about it. Okay, so God loves everyone. God loves animals. Animals are dying. And my little 3-year-old brain's trying to figure out how this works. So I go inside to my mom. I'm like, Mom, she's in the kitchen working. What happens to animals when they die? She's like, I don't know. I'm not sure, you know, but we can trust that God will take care of them. Just said something like that. So I go back outside. And I'm out there about 5 minutes. And I come back inside. Mom, what happens to people when they die? She's like, well, you either go to heaven with God or you go to hell where God is not. That's the answer, you know, she gave me and she knew at the time. And I was like, okay, I go outside. A few minutes later, I come inside. Who goes to heaven and who goes to hell? She's like, well, if you make Jesus your king and you ask him to forgive you for what you did wrong, you go to heaven. But if you don't follow God and God's not your king, then you go to hell. So I go outside again. 5 minutes later, I walk inside, I look at my mom, and I go, Mom, I'm going to hell. And I walk outside. She's standing there like my 4-year-old just pronounced his eternal damnation. What am I supposed to do with that? Just cut more onions? I don't know. And so I'm outside for a few more minutes. I come inside, I say, Mom, how do you go to heaven? And she says, well, you make God your king. You ask him to forgive you, and you say you're going to obey him from now on. And we went in the living room, and we prayed, and I prayed, God, forgive me for doing bad things. I want to follow you. You're going to be my king from now on. And, like, from that moment on, like, I was actually different. We would go out to restaurants, and I would go up to people and be like, do you know Jesus? If not, you're going to hell. Like, I maybe didn't say it just like that when I was, I don't know. I maybe had a little more tact, but not a lot. I mean, it's pretty much how I am now, right? So, but it's interesting because that is the story of my own salvation. And I don't think kids at that age can fully understand God, but I do think there's a truth there. You have an outline in that chair in front of you. If you just grab that outline, we're going to write this down. Yes, children have a sin nature, but they can and do have a connection with God. Yes, I know some of you are like, amen on the children's sin nature, right? But they can and do have a connection with God. I believe children have a connection with God. Do you guys believe that too? They really do. Today, we're in our series in the book of Mark, and we've made it all the way to chapter 10. And one of the verses we're going to look at is Mark 10:15. This is Jesus, and he says, truly I tell you, anyone who will not receive the kingdom of God, like a little child, will never enter it. So the kingdom of God is something he's talking about. This is a heaven or hell thing. If you don't receive the kingdom of God, you got to receive it. And how are you supposed to receive it? Like a little child. And if you don't, you'll never enter the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of God. Now, Jesus isn't one for just making stuff up. When he says this is heaven or hell deal, we better get it right. So this is like a hell thing. This is the hellfire and brimstone today, okay? And what Jesus is actually saying is that children receive the kingdom of God better than adults do. Would you agree with him on that point? They receive God's word and God's ways better than adults. Now, what does it mean for you to receive the kingdom of God like a child? Does it mean that you got to be more curious? Because children are curious. And I know when God brings me something that I don't like, I'm like, no, I don't really want to know more about this. I just want to move on. Thank you. End it, please. I don't like this. So maybe we need more curious. Is that what Jesus is warning you about? Or maybe it means for you to receive the kingdom of God like a child in a different way. Like what other way is it? Maybe trust. Like you don't trust God like a child trusts their parents. Maybe you need to trust God more with your money. Or if God were to say, sell your house and move, or to break up with your boyfriend. Like, if God should do something, is that what God's trying to get you to do? Just trust him more. We got to figure out exactly what this means, because this is life and death eternally are on the line here. So we're going to read the whole story and see what Jesus is talking about. Please grab that Bible in front of you, under that chair. If you've never used a Bible before, this is actually so simple. If you got one of these here, turn to page 822. Once you get there, you're going to find some big numbers and some little numbers. Chapter numbers in the Bible are big. So you go to chapter 10, that's on that page, and verse 13. So you find that little tiny 13 there. So chapter 10, verse 13, and we're going to read from verses 13 down to verse 16. This is Jesus talking. People were bringing little children to Jesus for him to place his hands on them, but the disciples rebuked them. When Jesus saw this, he was indignant. He said to them, "Let the little children come to me and do not hinder them, for the kingdom of God belongs to such as these. Truly, I tell you, anyone who will not receive the kingdom of God like a little child will never enter it." And he took the children in his arms, placed his hands on them, and blessed them. All right, this is a short little section here talking about children and Jesus' viewpoint on them. So we're going to go through that verse by verse, just one little piece at a time. So he starts here and it says, people were bringing little children to Jesus. So you got little children here. It was multiple ages. It's not just like babies. People bringing little children to Jesus for him to place his hands on them, but his disciples rebuked them. So what's going on here? In Jewish culture, the Jewish people would put their hands on their children and the fathers would bless them. And so people were bringing their kids to Jesus to do the same thing, to receive a blessing from Jesus for their kid. Let's write this down. Parents were bringing their children to Jesus to receive a blessing from him. And why not? Jesus was doing miracle after miracle after miracle. I mean, if you got a kid and there's someone who clearly does miracles all over the place, you would want that guy to bless your child too. And so people are bringing the children to Jesus. But the problem is, in that culture, they thought adults were a big deal and children were just trash. In their culture, children were basically worthless. And the disciples of Jesus, you might remember, they were fighting about power and who's the best and who's going to be the greatest in the kingdom of God. They didn't care for weak little children. They didn't care. I mean, it says here the parents were bringing the children and the disciples were rebuking them. Rebuke is a pretty strong word here. It says they were bringing their children, and the word bringing comes from a Greek word that implies, because this part was Greek originally, and so the word bringing implies they were bringing their children over and over, and it's like everywhere they went, people were bringing their children. So the disciples finally got sick of it, and they rebuked. They're like, stop this nonsense! Stop and rebuke means, yeah. If that's the quote that kid takes home today, that's going to be great. The kid yelled, stop the nonsense. Use that one at bedtime, buddy. All right. So the parents were bringing their children to Jesus. The disciples were trying to stop them because they actually thought it was wrong. They thought it was wrong to bring kids to Jesus. So what's going on here? They think children are worthless. Let's look at the next verse. When Jesus saw this, he was indignant. I want you to remember this word. He was indignant. He said to them, "Let the little children come to me and do not hinder them, for the kingdom of God belongs to such as these." So belongs, what the kingdom of God actually belongs to such as these. What's he talking about? What's such as these? To the children. The kingdom of God belongs to children. And when people were bringing their children and the disciples said, stop, Jesus was indignant. That's a very strong word. It means outraged. It means irate. He was so furious. In fact, this is kind of cool little connection. In the book of Matthew in the Bible, chapter 21, we see this story. when the chief priests and the teachers of the law, and you got to understand, they're like super religious people. When they saw the wonderful things Jesus did, and the children, there's some kids, the children shouting in the temple courts, "Hosanna to the Son of David." What does that mean? That means these children recognized Jesus was the Son of God. These children were praising Jesus as the Messiah. And when these super religious people saw it, what does it say they were? They were indignant. It's the same word that Jesus was. So these kids were praising Jesus, and that pissed off religious people. And when people tried to keep the kids away from Jesus, that ticked off Jesus. The whole time in the temple, here, everywhere, Jesus wants kids to be able to come to him. And kids want to come to God. It's normal for them to want to know about God. And there's two commands that Jesus gives in this verse. Did you notice them? Here's the first one: let the little children come to me. And here's the second one: do not hinder them. So we got two things there. Let's write this first one down. Jesus' command number one: let the little children come to me. Let, in the Greek, was to be free, to send them. You might actually say that it's your job, okay? Jesus gives you a command to make open paths to Jesus. Your job number one is to make sure that there is no way an obstacle could get in the way of a child trying to come, because there's obstacles everywhere children go. They're trying to get to God. God wants them to know him, but there's all sorts of stuff in the way. I will give you an example. Like one obstacle that our children's director here, Meadow, realized was in the kids' ministry, they were using a very popular curriculum called Orange. It's very popular. Thousands of churches use it. It's very well-organized stuff. But she noticed in this curriculum, it's teaching Christian values. Don't lie. Love people. Obey your parents. It was teaching the Bible, but it wasn't teaching the kids who Jesus was. It wasn't bringing the kids back to Jesus every single week. And so she realized, like, okay, we taught the kids not to lie. We taught the kids to obey their parents. We taught the kids not to steal. We taught the kids to have better attitudes. And pretty soon, what are we teaching the kids? Are we teaching the kids that God loves them and they should love God and what the Bible? No, we're teaching them to be little legalists. We're teaching them to say, I obey all the rules. As long as I don't do the wrong thing, God will be happy. No. That is not good. If you think you can obey the rules and come to God, that is an obstacle in your way. And so we got rid of that curriculum. She got rid of it. And now we have a new curriculum in our Revo Kids area that goes through the entire Bible every 3 years. So if your kid stays in Revo Kids for 3 years, they'll have heard the entire Bible, not every word, but they'll get through the entire thing. And every single lesson points back to Jesus Christ. Isn't that cool? Let's write this down. If I see anything that might hinder a child from coming to Christ, it's my job to remove those obstacles. You might notice some obstacles in a kid's life. Maybe there's a kid you know who would like to come to church, but no one will give him a ride. So give him a ride. Get that out of the air. Whew, I thought I was going to land on you. I'm glad it didn't. You were taking notes, and I was about to be an obstacle to her. Every time you see something in your kid's way or another kid's way, clear the path. That's the first command from Jesus. The second command is this. You can write it down. Do not hinder children on their way to Christ. Do not hinder. It sounds similar. The first one is like, you got to clear the path. The second one is that you can't be the obstacle in the path. And parents, sometimes you are the obstacle. You don't want to give your kid a ride to youth group. You're tired. You want your son to be cool. You want your daughter to dress impressively. Even subconsciously, parents, sometimes you do small things to push your kids toward the world and away from God. Because maybe you weren't raised with this and you want them to have it, but that thing is not going to get them closer to God. And we push them away from God in subtle ways sometimes. Let's write this down. I must make sure I don't hinder any child on the way to Christ, consciously or subconsciously, with the values I pass on, how I talk, and how I live. Parents, there's a really big obstacle that sometimes we put in our kids' path. Parents, sometimes your hypocrisy is an obstacle to your child knowing God. Now, nobody's perfect. I'm not perfect. My kids could be the first ones to tell you that I'm not perfect. But when we screw up, we parents need to take responsibility, and we need to be able to apologize to our own kids, even point out when we do something wrong. Nobody's perfect, but we have to be very careful that we're not living a life that says we act one way on Sunday and a different way all the other days of the week. We act differently outside the home than we are inside the home. We can't be those kind of people. We have to make sure we're not living hypocritical lives, because that is an obstacle that will mess your kid up on their way to Jesus Christ. And here's another reason why. You know, verse 14, when Jesus saw this, he was indignant. He said to them, "Let the little children come to me. Do not hinder them, for," and here's the kingdom of God belongs to such as these. It's like the children would get to God if we could just get everyone else out of the way. We shouldn't hinder them. And what is the kingdom of God? Okay, we want to get them to the kingdom of God, but what is it? Well, let's write this down. The kingdom of God isn't just a place. It's not just when Jesus returns to earth. It's also God's spiritual and practical rule, like his authority, his rule in people's lives right now. That's what the kingdom of God is. So when Jesus says the kingdom of God belongs to children, he's saying the spiritual and practical rule of God's authority belongs to kids. And unless you, actually, this is a really important verse, right? Anyone who will not receive the kingdom of God like a little child will never enter it. Unless you receive the authority of God like a child, you won't enter the kingdom of God. Let's write this one down. If I do not receive the kingdom of God like a little child, I will never enter it. The Bible doesn't say how to have childlike faith exactly, and that's the common phrase people use, right? Got to have childlike faith. It actually doesn't use that phrase. What is the phrase it uses? Receive the kingdom of God like a child. I'm not against the phrase have faith like a child, but what it really says is to receive, all right, you're going to accept the kingdom of God, like the authority of God in your life in the same way as a child. You've got to receive the authority of God in the How does a child receive the authority of God? I think scripture shares four reasons or four ways that a child receives the kingdom of God differently than an adult does. And the first one, adults, let's be honest, it is hard for us to admit we need help. Would you agree with that? Like, we'll go through something hard and we don't want to. I'm supposed to put this up. We're supposed to receive the kingdom of God like a child. And I have had so many adults come into my office as a pastor and say things like, you know, I'm a pretty good person. I'm not too bad. Or an adult will say to me, I've heard this 1,000 times, me and God got an understanding. Is that something you've ever heard a child say? Like, hey, little Bobby, let's go to Sunday school. Nah, me and God, we good. We homies, bro. Like, go to your room, Bobby, right? No, like, as adults, we think we are good people, and then we're going to be okay, that we got to understand. But you know what a child says every day that adults don't like to say? I need help. I need help. Adults, we don't like to say that, but that is a childlike way to live. The adults that I hear that come from the most are the adults who've hit rock bottom. You don't want to get there before you say that, do you? Some of you have been there. Let's write this down. Number one, help me. Receiving the kingdom of God like a little child, we must depend upon God for our salvation instead of thinking we can work for it. We got to say help. So the book we're studying today, Book of Mark, it's organized, you might remember this, thematically and not chronologically. So he doesn't just start at the beginning of the story and just work to the end. He arranges things according to certain themes. And so you might say, okay, if he's right now talking about receiving the kingdom of God like a child, what does he put next? What's similar in theme to saying, help me, God? It's really interesting. The very next story that he shares that we're going to work on next week, as Jesus started on his way, a man ran up to him, fell on his knees before him, and said, "Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" This was actually a rich guy. And this rich guy is like, "What do I have to do to get saved?" It's so fascinating because adults want to know what they have to do to be saved. Children ask God for help. And the rich man comes, he's like, "What should I do?" And so Jesus says, "Give everything away." He's like, I can't do that. And he goes away sad. What was he supposed to do? He's supposed to go, "Help me, Jesus. I don't know how to do that. Help me." And then he would have been saved. And so Mark organizes this story where the little children are willing to say, "Help me, God." Then Mark tells a story about a man who should have said, "Help me, God," but couldn't because he was too adult. We've got to be able to say, "God, help me." You know what the standard for entrance into the kingdom of God is? Absolute perfection. If you've even cut your fingernail the wrong way, you don't enter the kingdom of God. If you flip someone off one time, you don't enter the kingdom of God. If you failed to worship God one day of your life, you don't deserve to enter the kingdom of God. Perfection is the standard, and that's why when we come to God, we can't say, "God, I've done a pretty good job down here." We have to say, "God, please have mercy on me. I'm sorry, I can't measure up." And when we say, "God, help me," God is a helping God who steps in and says, "I will absolutely help you." That's why he sent his son Jesus down to the earth to die for our sins so that we didn't have to pay for it, because we couldn't pay that price. So he pays the entrance fee for us. For anyone who says, "Jesus, help me," you start receiving the kingdom of God like a child, you will be saved. Today, there's people here who need to, for the first time, say, "Okay, I'm willing to do this, Jesus." We got that red card in that chair in front of you. There's a sign up on that card for baptism. When you come to Jesus, you put that you mark that baptism, then you put it in one of those red boxes as you leave, and you say, "I am gonna do this. I need help, God. I wanna follow you." Then you'll enter the kingdom of God. Here's the second way to enter the kingdom of God. Number two, grab your outlines. I trust you. I must fully trust in God like a child fully trusts their reliable parents. Here's a verse that I think attaches to that. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him and he will make your paths straight. So that's Proverbs. Now it talks about trust in the Lord with all your heart. What is your heart? Throughout the Mark series, we've been talking about the heart quite a bit. And so we have this acronym to help us remember what heart meant when they said it 2,000 years ago. It wasn't just your feelings, it was your hopes, your emotions, your attitude, your resolutions, like your decisions and your thoughts. So when this says to trust the Lord with all your heart, it's not just saying feel something, it's saying hope for something, feel something, have an attitude that changes, resolve to obey God, have your thoughts dwell on God, trust in God with every fiber of your being. Let's put it this way, go ahead and write this down. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. The Hebrew word for heart is the totality of your inner person, what you think, how you feel, what you decide. This is what it means to trust God like a child. I think I mentioned a couple weeks ago how crazy it was to my wife and I when we first got kids. So, you know, we didn't start with a baby. When we first got kids, we got a 1, 2, and 3-year-old in foster care. And so we went from 0 kids to 3 like that. And it was crazy. It would blow my mind. They would be inside. I'd be like, "Okay, we're going to go somewhere." So we put their little hats on. It was wintertime, and their coats. And I'd be like, "Come on." And they'd follow me like little ducks. We'd walk out to the car. You know, I'd buckle one in their car seat. And all three, you know, it took about 7 hours to get them all buckled in there. Once they're all secure, they're just like sitting there happy, and I get in the car, and I start driving, and they're like, "Okay." And not one of them was like, "Where are we going? I don't know you. Who you think you are?" Like that, they just trusted me. They're like, "You seem pretty safe. I could do this." You know, like, no, but if I showed up at your house, and I was like, "Come with me," you'd be like, "Why?" I'd be like, "Just get in the car." He's saying he would do it. Yeah, well, you got tattoos. I'm just joking. If I showed up at your house, She says, not a chance. I know her. So, right? If I showed up at your house, like, and I'm just like, get in the car, we going. You'd be like, where are we going? Tell me why. And you'd be like, I don't know, I'm not going anywhere. Like, what are we doing here, right? That's how adults respond to get in the car. But it's different than a child. We're supposed to respond like children, right? We're supposed to have that childlike trust and faith in God. So when God says, come on, let's go, you get in the car, you say, I'm ready. I don't know where we're going, God. That means you're going to make decisions that prove you trust in God. What does it look like to make a decision to trust God? Well, thousands of years ago, when the nation of Israel was learning to trust God, God would tell them to go fight a war. And in their minds, they had to say, okay, God is going to let us win. He told us to fight. He said we're going to win. So I believe him. And then they'd have to get excited. They'd be like, okay, we're doing this. Come on. And they get ready for the war. But then finally, they had to take the last step of getting on the battlefield, getting out their sword, and cutting someone's head off. That's what it means to trust in God. For legal reasons, I don't mean cut someone's head off, literally, okay? I'm saying you got to step on the battlefield when God calls you to act. Trusting in God literally means you're going to take a step of action when your money's on the line, when your family's on the line, when your house is on the line, when you don't know how God's going to work it out. You say, I'm going to trust. Actually, you know what? Let's all read this verse out loud together. Proverbs chapter 3, verse 5 and 6. Let's read it. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him and he will make your paths straight. Lean not on your own understanding. What does that mean? Lean not on your... The Good News Translation Bible puts it this way. I like this. Never rely on what you think you know. Isn't that good? Because we think we know a lot, don't we? Oh, we think we know. We think we know so much. And when God says, I know how this is going to work out, we're like, but do you? But do you, God? I'm not sure I trust you. When God says, follow me and do this, how often do we respond with, absolutely. I don't know how this is going to work out, but I totally trust you. Like it says, don't lean on your own understanding. Don't support yourself with your own understanding. What props you up? What can you lean on? Rich people lean on what?
Money.
Their money. Good-looking people rely on their looks and their body. Hard-working people rely on their abilities and their tenacity. Lots of people rely on the government. You know what that stuff is? That stuff is obstacles in your way to fully trusting God. Your ability to work things out, your money, your trust in government, those stop you from trusting and embracing the true God. You think that money is going to help you? Sometimes it distracts you. You don't need the government to open up again. You need to trust God more than you've ever trusted him before. That's where your safety comes from. And I know for a fact, and I'm just going to say this one because I know a lot of people struggle with it personally, okay? I know for a fact that God, and I think you know for a fact, that God would be happier if you gave him what was due out of your income. And we see this number, the 10%. I think God would be happier with you, and you do too. You know it. If you gave him what was due out of your income, but have you trusted him for it? Or are you leaning on your own understanding about how money works? No, friends. That one, that money thing, that's a hindrance to you knowing God better. You gotta trust God just like a parent trusts their child instead of thinking their own way. You'll never see what God can do in your life until you trust him like a little child trusts their parent. So I challenge you on that one today, because it's one a lot of people will never take the step out and do. But when you do, you see how God shows up. Here's another way that God wants us to receive the kingdom of God like a child. I'll serve. I must have more humility is the key word. Our guest speaker, Pastor Lauren, talked about humility last week. Instead of thinking about what's fair or how to be more important or exerting my rights. Okay, we got to be like, I'm here to serve. I'm here to lay down my life. I'm not worried about what people are doing for me. We saw this in Mark chapter 9 a few weeks or months ago. Sitting down, Jesus called the 12 and said, anyone who wants to be first must be the, say these next two words with me, okay? Anyone who wants to be first must be the very last and the servant of all. This is what's called the upside down kingdom for those of you who are here then. Remember this? Everybody thinks kingdoms work like this. If you want to be greater, you get more power, more influence. But in the kingdom of God, the upside down kingdom, who is the greatest? I'm going to ask you some questions. The answer is no. Please answer. Who is the greatest in the kingdom of God? Is it the best? No. Is it the greatest leader? No. Is it the one with the most money? No. Is it the loudest? No. No. It is the very last and lowest who is the greatest. In Mark chapter 9, Jesus took a little child. Look at this. He took a little child whom he placed among them. Taking the child in his arms, he said to them, and this is when he said, if you want to be great, you got to be like this child. Humility, like a child. Adults believe they deserve more. I should get, I should have. Children believe I'm not that important. Children, I mean, really, there's very few children who go up to their parents and be like, I just want you to know, I'm a pretty big deal in first grade. Like that, but adults, we're always like, I deserve more. Over 25 years of being a pastor, I can't even tell you how many people have been in my office and the summary of everything they've said is, what about me? Never once have I had a kid in my office going, what about me? Never once. I know what you're thinking about. You're thinking about that two-year-old who comes home and has the meltdown because his sister got 0.02 ounces more ice cream than him, right? He's like, what about me? And that happens, but I'm talking about at church. In the kingdom of God, adults are far worse about this than children are. Children beg to serve on teams at the church. Can I welcome someone? They'll do anything. Can I take the trash out? Can I clean up this stage stuff? Can I serve in the Hebrews coffee bar? They'll do anything. They just want to be part of it. They don't need to feel like they're getting something. They just want to serve. That word servant in the Bible is the same Greek word that means minister or deacon or pastor. In other words, if you think it'd be good for a pastor to love on someone, then that's what you should be doing for that person. Stop saying, well, nobody visited me. Go visit somebody. Stop saying, nobody helped me. Go help somebody. Stop saying me and start saying you and you and be the least in the kingdom of God, not the greatest. Here's the fourth way to receive the kingdom of God like a child. I'm undivided, undivided. I must be focused on God in the same way as a little child who cares about nothing else. Okay, you know how children can get obsessed with stuff? Anyone here ever had a child get obsessed with something? Yeah? My son Jeremiah, he used to be obsessed with dinosaurs. And he would create these giant trains. And I'll tell you, people talk about stepping on a Lego barefoot in the middle of the night, but have you ever stepped on a Tyrannosaurus Rex? It's not enjoyable, right? So he'd be playing with these dinosaurs, and he'd be super focused making these battles, and he would forget to eat. He would forget anything else existed, and we'd call his name, Jeremiah. Jeremiah, come here. Like, I'd have to physically go to him and be like, hey, buddy, huh? He'd look up, and then he'd leave Jurassic World and enter Salina, Kansas again. He was undivided. All of his attention. When little kids focus, they're undivided. And this is what we're supposed to be. Undivided. Look at Psalm 86. It talks about this. Teach me your way, Lord, that I may rely on your faithfulness. Give me an undivided heart that I may fear your name. Undivided heart leads to fearing God, leads to doing what God wants in your life. There once was a little boy whose name was Josiah. And when he was born, his family gathered around. His grandma was there. His mom was crying. His dad lifted him up. He talked to the nurse. You've never seen a baby so cute, have you? But it was kind of a bittersweet moment because his dad was only 16. He didn't know how to be a dad. His grandpa had actually just been released from a foreign prison. In that foreign prison, they did terrible things to him. They put hooks in his nose, they tied him up, did terrible stuff. This is the true story. Josiah was born into a really messed up family. And his grandpa was an extremely messed up guy. His grandpa, again, true story, was a king. And he was the king of this nation. And this grandpa said he followed God. If he was around today, he would say, I'm a Christian. But he actually had two sons. And one day he grabbed the leg of one of the sons and started dragging him to a fire. And the boy's screaming, no, no, while his brother watched. His brother's crying and screaming, and he picks up his son, and he throws his son into the fire pit, and his son's trying to scramble out of the fire, and he kicks his son back down in it. His son's screaming in pain. His other child is screaming in fear, and he screams and screams until the screams stop, and all that's left is the smell of burning flesh. He literally sacrificed his son to a false god. That's true. That's real. He said, I follow God, but he did things to follow demons. And his other son, the toddler, grew up, didn't become any better. He did the same types of things, and he took over as king one day. He claimed to worship God, and then there was these whispers of how much people hated him and how they should get rid of him. And while he was eating dinner one day, someone walked up behind him and slit his throat. And his son was Josiah. When someone slit that guy's throat, Josiah was 8 years old. The name of Josiah means God heals. Do you think that little kid had much of a chance? His grandpa had a divided heart. His dad had a divided heart. And now here he is, 8 years old, and the king of a wicked nation. His dad's dead. He's never seen a good example in his entire life. This is a story we read in 2 Chronicles chapter 34. Josiah was 8 years old when he became king. And he reigned in Jerusalem 31 years. This is crazy. He did what was right in the eyes of the Lord. And he followed the ways of his father David. This is like grand, great, great, great grandfather David. Not turning aside to the right. He didn't go to the right. He didn't go to the left. He stayed on a narrow path. In other words, we would say it like this. You can write this down. Josiah, even at 8 years old, didn't turn to the right or the left. In other words, he had an undivided heart. Would you all shout out undivided heart, please? Go ahead. Undivided heart. Kids are better at this than we are, because adults, we're about nuance. There's so much gray. We have to be careful to understand everyone's perspective. But a lot of times that just leads to divided loyalty. I'll follow God, but I also want to follow that person. I'll let that person do wicked things in the name of God. What God wants us to have is an undivided heart. That's childlike faith. That's an eight-year-old becoming king and doing what his dad and grandfather never could do. Kids are better at undivided focus than adults are, even the ADHD ones. I actually gave my son Jeremiah the middle name, Josiah, because of this man. I want my son to grow up to be the type of man who says, I'm following God, and I don't care what anyone else says. I'm doing what's right. It doesn't matter if people hate me for it. I'm going to do what God wants me to do. We actually see him start to grow up in the book of Chronicles. This is chapter 34, verse 3. In the eighth year of his reign, so how old is he now? 16. While he was still young, he began to seek the God of his father David. In his 12th year, how old is he now? 20. In the 12th year, he began to purge Judah and Jerusalem of high places, Asherah poles, and idols. Okay, so 16-year-olds, 12-year-olds, 20-year-olds. This is you that we're talking about right now. When he was ages 13 to 20, he began to seek God like no one around him. Maybe there is nobody at your school seeking God. It don't matter. You should have an undivided heart. Get these obstacles out of your way. Don't let anyone stop you from coming to the Lord. Josiah had no one around him who pursued God, but you can. It doesn't matter that no one else will go with you. 16-year-olds, 20-year-olds, he started purging a nation of evil. What does that mean? Let's write this down. By the time Josiah was 20, he was purging his land of high places. High places is where you went to worship false gods. They'd make evil sacrifices there. And for him to destroy these places meant people would hate him. and try to kick him out of being king. What's interesting is that at ages 16 to 20, ages 16 to 20, when most people are getting into temptation, how many 16 to 20-year-olds have we got in here today? Just show us. Yeah, okay. There's a lot of people around your ages that are getting into all kinds of crap they shouldn't get into. Isn't that true? And you can choose a different path. Not because you want to be a good little kid, but because you don't care what other people think. You care what God thinks. That's what matters most. Psalm 86 says to us, says to everyone 16 to 20 years old, "Teach me your way, Lord." Let's read this one together too. It's so good. "Teach me your way, Lord, that I may rely on your faithfulness. Give me an undivided heart that I may fear your name." Teach me your way, Lord. Josiah wanted God's ways more than anyone else's ways. At 16, he wanted God more than he wanted any of his friends. At 20, he wanted God's ways more than he wanted political success. Adults, this is the kind of childlike faith we should be having too. We're undivided. We want God more than we want anything else. It doesn't matter if it costs us a job. It doesn't matter if it costs us a friend or a boyfriend or a girlfriend or some money or our house. We're going after God no matter what it takes. Teach me your way, Lord. That I may rely on your faithfulness. Give me an undivided heart so I will fear your name. He was not turning to the right. He was not turning to the left. And that's what really mattered. Purge your lives of evil. That's what's important. All right, let's see what questions we got here. Someone says, I don't know if this is even part of the sermon or if you've answered this before, but as a Christian, can we participate in Halloween? Okay, let's bring it to the sermon here. What matters for entering the kingdom of God is not having divided loyalty, right? We don't want to have divided loyalty. We want to be completely undivided towards God. Halloween is a day on a calendar. Let me tell you who doesn't own October 31st. Satan. Let me tell you who does own October 31st. God. Am I right about that? Right? God owns it. We're not talking about a Ouija board or something dedicated to demons. We're talking about a day of the year where you get to eat some candy. So I think what's most important is every day belongs to God. There's not a day where we have to lock our doors, go inside and go, "Oh, this is the demon's day." Right? Like, this is not, if you do that, go see our pastoral counselor, okay? This day belongs to God too. So if we can celebrate it in a way that honors God, then I don't see anything wrong with that. Now, in my house, I'll have my kids dress up. We'll go get some candy. They pay taxes to me on that candy, and it's godly. What, they'll dress up as, you know, maybe an army guy. They'll dress up as a headless guy. They'll dress up as, one time we dressed up, like our whole family dressed up as like people from The Wizard of Oz, Dorothy and Toto and all, you know, the whole thing. My kids will not dress up as a demon. They will not dress up as a witch. They will not dress up as a Denver Broncos fan. Clear lines! Clear lines, right? We just want to make sure that what we're doing is not dividing our loyalty to God and saying, well, we're just pretending for today, we're just going to pretend to be immoral. No, we don't pretend that, you know. We're going to follow God all the time, no matter what. And there's nothing wrong with dressing up and getting some candy. So, someone says, Jesus loves the little children. Yeah, it's a good song. Do not hinder the children. Do not use Bible verses as punishments. Yeah. So I agree with this in principle. There's a part of it that I think we have to be careful on too. Okay, if you are mad at your kid and you just start screaming Bible verses at them, not okay, right? That's not okay. But some people hear that and go, okay, so then I can't use difficult moments to bring up God. Like, I can't be hard on my kids when it comes to God. And I completely disagree with that. There are some hard truths in the Bible that our kids need to learn, even if they don't like them. And so I'm not going to use it as a punishment, but there's going to be some really difficult circumstances and some really difficult conversations at times. So you got to step into the difficult with your kids, and you got to step into the difficult conversations with your kids and be like, listen, what you're doing right now is not okay. Let me show you why God says it's not okay. And it's going to feel tense, but you got to have those conversations. You're not using it as punishment, though. I just don't want anyone to think that because we don't use it as punishment, we can't have difficult conversations. If Jesus said the kingdom of God belongs to people like teens, does that mean childlike faith is the ultimate Riz, no cap, humility, flexing 100% of the time, too much 6-7 energy, not enough Ohio faith? I know there's some elementary school teachers in here right now who, if they hear 6-7 in church, they're going to start having strokes. So I'm just going to be real careful there. We actually went to McDonald's the other day, and my 14-year-old and my 10-year-old were in the car with me, and I ordered something. It was like the total came out. She's like, that'll be $12.67. And I looked at my kids, and they're both like, yeah. How do you handle it when the child gets conflicting messages from their non-Christian parents, like they teach same-sex marriage is not only okay but encouraged? That's a great question. So we're trying to make sure there's no obstacles in our children's way, right? Like as much as we can. But the reality is there are some obstacles that you can't get rid of. You got to teach your children how to go through them instead of avoid them. That's just how it is. Now, I want to answer this question, but I want to address it from the front side first. The best way to help your kid not end up with a parent who sees things about God differently than you is to follow God's prescription for marriage and sex, isn't it? That way, you only date someone who loves Jesus as much or more than you do. You only marry someone who's fully committed to Christ. You only have sex with someone you're married to. And that way, the only people you'll have kids with is the person you're married to for the rest of your life who also loves Jesus. And so that obstacle won't even be there. Now, that's not the reality for a lot of people. So how do you handle the situation? Well, you always have to have respect for everybody as a Christian. You always have to love everybody, even if you disagree with their position, right? There's nothing about childlike faith that Jesus meant to throw tantrums when you don't get your way. That's not what childlike faith meant. So you may need to sit down. You have a conversation with your kid. I know that your other parent views it this way. This is how I view it. And then your best option is to make sure that when that child's with you, you are reading the Bible with them, you are praying with them, you are not being a hypocrite in your own life, you are bringing them to church every chance you can, you are doing everything you can to get God into life. Because if that child believes in God, the Holy Spirit will enter their life, and then God can work on them even when you're not around. And that's the best option, isn't it? So you train them in the way they should go every time they're with you and as much as you can. And that's the best option you got. Someone says, if you rely on your abilities and money, watch God take it away and make you rely on him alone, right? Leaning on your own. Yeah, you know, it's interesting, relying on your own abilities. If God were to take, some people think, well, I built this. You know, I did this. I worked hard to get this. And they forget that God's the one that put them in the place, gave them the position, gave them the talents and the drive to accomplish those things in the first place, right? And so anytime we're like, well, God, I did this, I want you to remember this joke that I heard. And it goes like this. There was a scientist who came to God and said, God, we don't need you anymore. We've gotten beyond you. God's like, really? I'd like to know how. He goes, well, we can create everything we need now on our own. We can even create life, God. God's like, wow, this is it. You got to show me how you do this. This is impressive. So the scientist goes, I will show you how I create life. And he reached down, he scooped up some dirt, and God goes, no, 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 no. Get your own dirt first. Everything is God's, right? When you lean on your own money, abilities. You're only leaning on something that God gave you in the first place. Okay. Let's move on here. We're just about done. But this is it. So we need to have an undivided heart. We need to have humility. We need to trust God, and we need to admit our shortcomings to God. That's what it means to have childlike faith. That's what it means to receive the kingdom of God. Don't be these people. Then don't do this just for yourself. Help children get to the Lord too. Remove obstacles out of their path, okay? That's what we're talking about today. Let's pray. God, we love you, and I pray that you help us to be humble. Help us to come to you. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. Have a great week.